workforce is that. Those men would need their tea breaks and their lunch times. And so you can see all the food that was provided. They didn't have to bring a packed lunch or anything like that. So there was quite a banquet going to be prepared for them. So again, when we read these chapters of the Bible, there may be some chapters people may find more interesting than others, and they can glean more from one chapter than another. There are those who would rush over these chapters and maybe don't give much time to them. And parallel with 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and 3, would be 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6. And this is one of the great highlights of Solomon's life, the building of this ornate, solid structure. And quite a bit of building detail is given in 1 Kings chapters 5, 6 and 7. And 2 Chronicles chapters 3 and 4. After we read this chapter, then chapters 3 and 4, you get down to the details of the temple itself. An American preacher and writer, Dale Ralph Davis, has said even stalwart biblical readers begin to waver when they reach 1 Kings chapter 5. They may find it hard even to feign interest in three chapters about temple construction. And then he quotes Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that the things that were written aforetime, or the things that were written in the past, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. They were written for our learning. What can we learn from a chapter such as 2 Chronicles chapter 2? What can we glean for our own lives? Paul was right, he says. Yet it does seem that just here, inspiration by the Spirit demands more perspiration from us. David was not the builder. It was David's intention to build a temple. He was concerned that the ark of God dwelt in a tent rather than in a more solid structure. But through Nathan the prophet, David was told that he would not be the builder, but his son Solomon would be. And it took 7 years in building this temple. So very simply, this morning we see this by way of an outline. We see, first of all, that Solomon employed the best of men. And look how many men that he employed. Solomon told out 60 and 10,000, 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. So there were 3,600 foremen, if you like. This was a building site. And what a size of a building said it was. 70,000. And another 80,000 were in the mountain, in the forest, cutting down the trees to transport them to Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. And so it is quite staggering when you think of it in that way. 1 Kings chapter 5, 13 and 14 says, and King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, Lebanon was well known for its trees. The Bible talks about the cedars of Lebanon, a lovely fragrant wood, a very strong wood. And he sent them to Lebanon. 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. So it was one of those jobs where you work for a month and you were off for 2 months. I think people would like a job like that, mind you. And so they would have worked hard in supplying the wood and so on for Solomon's temple. And when you take all those figures and add them all together, you're talking about 180,000 men. And yet there would have been one individual who headed them all, and that was the man who was set apart with all the skills to bring it all together. As our reading says in verse 7, send me now therefore a man. Oh, there's going to be thousands of men, but there needs to be one man skillful to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, that can bring all of these things together, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men or the skillful men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David, my father, did provide. So one man that will bring all of this together. One man who has the plans, if you like, to build this temple. And for the next 7 years, he'll be there and he'll be organizing all these men. Yes, there are the 3,500 four men, but this one man is even over the four men. This one man who is bringing all of this together, and all of this wood is coming, and all of this gold and silver and the brass and the iron and all the materials, the purple, the crimson, the blue, all the colours. But he is the one man set aside to bring it all together. And eventually, there's going to be this beautiful temple. So what a building it's going to be. We stopped at verse 10, but verses 13 and 14 says, where Huram says, and now I have sent a cunning man in Jude with understanding of Huram, my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. And his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and in silver and brass and iron and stone and in timber, in purple and blue and in fine linen and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving and to find out every device which shall be put to him with your cunning men and with the cunning men of my lord David your father. It seems that this man could do anything. He had hands for anything. I don't know what your hands are like. DIY means to me, don't involve yourself. There are some things that can do, but there are other things that can't do. But this man seemed to have had hands for anything, that he can grave any manner of graving and to find out every device which shall be put to him. Just give him anything at all and he'll be able to do it. He must have been a tremendous man. And when I think of Solomon's temple, I think of another temple. When I think of Solomon's building, I think of another building. And I think of the man that can do anything. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the master builder. And today he is building. He said, I will build my church. And it's as if this world is a building site. And Christ is the man who is over all. And he is over the thousands. And he is building his church. And he chose those who were men at the best to be the best of men. He has given skills, hasn't he? And we read in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why has he given them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read of the choosing and of the preparation of elders and of deacons. But there is a building program going on today. Let's not lose sight of that. Solomon's temple is confined now to history. That has been done, but there is still a building program going on today. And even in our own personal lives, Paul tells us that each of us, as individual believers, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are temples ourselves. So he employed the best of men. The second thing that we can notice is he used the best of materials. Solomon wasn't going to use any old rubbish. He was going to use the best of materials. Verse 8 says, send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon. As I've said, Lebanon was well known for its forests, for its trees. For I know that your servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with your servants. And of course, all the precious metals as well, gold, silver, and the more or less precious brass, iron, the best of materials. And of course, as we serve God, as we are priests in his temple, the priesthood of all believers, what are we offering to God? What do we give to God? And we are to give to God the best that we have. And of course, this is what the book of Malachi is about, the message of the book of Malachi, that people were not giving of their best. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, this is God speaking here, if then I be a father, where is my honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, how have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted you, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you, or accept your person? Says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord was saying here, you know, you will honour and respect your father or your employer, but you don't respect me. And you will just give me anything. And you'll just say, oh, I'll give that, sure, that'll do all right. But no, I mean, try offer that to your governor. Would he be pleased with it? And how do you expect me then to be pleased with it? And we know from reading the scriptures that the bread that was to be offered was to be fresh bread. It was to be made every day, fresh bread every day. And yet they were offering polluted bread, mouldy bread, stale bread. And of course, if any animal had to be offered as a sacrifice, that animal had first of all to be inspected. It hadn't to have any broken bones or cuts or bruises. It hadn't to be blind in one eye. And yet, this is what the people were bringing to offer to God in the days of Malachi. Verses 13 and 14 says, "You also said, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I expect better than what you're offering to me." And so we can look at our own lives, and as we offer up to God our sacrifices and our offerings, is it the best that we can give? Does it cost us to give? It's interesting to note that the temple was built on Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3 and 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now what happened there? Ornan was going to give David the site and all the materials for burnt offering free. And David said his well-known statement, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24, "For I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Or put another way, "I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing." You see, being a Christian is to cost us. There is no cheap faith. There is no easy believism. It's to cost us. Jesus said we have to carry our cross and follow him. That's another study and sermon in itself. It's to cost us. And I think it was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, "It costs to follow Jesus Christ. It costs more not to." And I use that quote often. It costs to follow Jesus Christ. It costs more not to. The Christian life is one of sacrifice. And if those sacrifices are not being made, if it doesn't cost someone to be a Christian, then you really wonder, are they a Christian at all? It costs. And one has said that cost always implies sacrifice. And the erection of the temple was to exemplify the meaning of sacrifice, not only in its purpose as the place of the worship of God, but also in its very fabric as the structure upon earth in which God was pleased to manifest his glory. As the temple and all to do with it, whether land, materials or services, was to be used or was to be seen to be set apart as the holy house of the Lord, so all of our service to the Lord must be set apart in holiness as sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. The Lord is not to be offered the dregs of our lives. True consecration can only be measured in terms of the sacrifices of a life laid upon the altar of living discipleship. David's words encapsulate a principle which applies to all worship, offering and sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord is worthy of the first fruits, the best of our lives. How can we pay any less when such a sacrifice purchased our salvation? The sacrifice of Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How could we give any less when Jesus gave so much? You know, picture this building site. Picture the 70,000. And there's 80,000 in the mountains cutting down. But think of the 70,000 on the building site. Wouldn't you think there'd be much noise and chatter? And yet we read an interesting verse in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That's interesting, isn't it? That the temple was a quiet building site. There was silence. Now obviously there was some noise, but there was no noise of hammering or chiseling. It was a quiet sight. Yet there were thousands of men. It was built in silence. And as I've said, God is building today his temple. Because each believer, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, is a living stone, is like a brick in that temple. That temple is being built in silence. You'll not read of anything on the news. You'll not read front page headlines in the papers. But we know as Christians that that work is going on in the world today and tomorrow and until Jesus comes. One has said, quietness and silence become and befriend religious exercises. God's work should be done with as much care and as little noise as may be. The temple was eventually thrown down with axes and hammers, but it was built up in silence. And when it comes even to the subject of prayer, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you. There's noise. There's attention seeking. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. The synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, you see the quietness and the silence. Nobody else knows that you're there, but your heavenly Father knows that you're there. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. The work that is done in silence and in the quiet place. Solomon's temple was built in quietness and in silence. What a structure it was. What worship there was in that. for several hundred years. What building goes on in the quiet place? In the quiet place of prayer, when people are praying for the preaching of the word, praying for the preachers, praying for missionaries in different lands. It's all done by people behind a closed door, when you've shut the door, praying to the Father. That's where the work is done. And then the answers take place outside of that. The best of materials. What materials do we have in the building program today? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." What materials we have here? These four things here. The apostles' doctrine. The great teachings of the Bible. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. Believers gathering around the Lord's table. The sacraments that he's given to us. And prayer. And of course we can add in the word itself. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. The 66 books that we have here. And these are the best of materials to build up any church. Not just the church with a capital C, but any local church. The best of materials. The best of materials to build up our individual lives as Christians. So he used the best of men, and he used the best of materials. And thirdly, we notice this. In verses 4 to 6, he employed his reasons for building was the best of motives. The best of motives. "Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." You see, Solomon was in a good place here, spiritually. He wanted to build a great house for God, because he realized that God is great. God is worthy of such a house. Verse 5. "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." All the other gods of the nations, which of course do not exist, they cannot do anything. But our God, there is one true God. "I will build him a great house because he is great." And even though Solomon was maybe the most powerful man on earth at this time, yet when he thought of the great God that he was building a house for, he was humbled before this great God. Because he says in verse 6, "Who am I? Who am I then that I should build him a house?" The most powerful man on earth was humbled before the mighty God. How should you and I not feel in the presence of God then? This house which is going to be great, which is going to be ornate, who is able to build him a house? Seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And so he felt very small. This house is going to be for the worship of God. He had in mind here the worship of God. He had in mind the worthlessness of idols. He had in mind the greatness of God. And of course, later on, the prophet Isaiah was able to say in the last chapter of his great book, "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made. And all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." You know, Solomon was not taken up in this verse. He was not taken up with the house of the Lord as such. He was taken up with the Lord of the house. He was focused on God. And I know in your building here, yes, it's a lovely building, but you are focused on the God who will be worshipped here. And that's the main thing, isn't it? And what I've said, it should never be forgotten that church buildings are a silent witness to the faith of its worshippers, and that outsiders receive from them an impression of the God who is worshipped there. And so your neighbours around here who will receive invitations to come here, there to see in your life something of the God who is worshipped here. Verse 5 again, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." And again, someone has said, Solomon was not ashamed to make exclusive claims for Jehovah in a way that seems almost offensive to modern ears. Used to the more accommodating ideas of religious pluralism. You know, we're just one of many religions, let's just all get on together. No, we believe that great is our God above all gods. He is the one and true God. Jesus Christ is the one and true way to heaven. All religious roads do not lead to heaven. Only one way does, and that is Jesus Christ. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour and that his gospel is the only way to God ought to make us more confident and compelling in our witness. And so Solomon's temple is now gone. It is history. But the God who is great. You see, there's two great things here in this fifth verse. There's a great house and there's a great God. "And the house which I build is great." Well, that house is now gone. That great house was only temporal. Even though it lasted for several hundred years, it was temporal. It's gone. It's now confined to the pages of history. But the great God is still here. And 3,000 years or so after the days of Solomon here, we are here worshipping this great God that he worshipped and that he offered up sacrifices to, because he is the eternal God. And we are part of this building of God that is going on until Jesus returns. And we can share in that building. We are among those who are employed in this building program.
And so may the Lord indeed bless his word to your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we